Over the last 2 or 3 weeks, Pastor and myself, we've been teaching and preaching a little bit about faith to encourage you and to encourage you to believe God and to trust Him for your needs and the promises that are contained in the Scriptures. And I just want to share this morning again a little bit more on faith. And in the book of Hebrews, we read it earlier on, in verse 22, chapter 10. So give me the first scripture again, thank you. Verse 22, just go back to verse 22. We read these words earlier on as we were coming to the Lord's table. It says, "Let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful." You know that we have an encouragement to keep on. You know, to be in full assurance of faith. To hold fast the confession of our hope, or the confession of our faith. You know, so that it says that without wavering, you know, that was one of the characteristics of Abraham. It says in Romans, it says that he didn't waver at the promise. Because he who promised is faithful. You know, what a great promise there. You know, God is faithful. If we hold fast and we continue steadfast in the faith. Well, at the end, in verse 35, we have another encouragement, another exhortation. And it says here, verse 35, it says, "Therefore, do not cast away your confidence." Now, the writer to the Hebrews, he hasn't changed his subject. He's still talking about the same things that he was talking about in the early part of the chapter 10. You know, he's talking about the blood sacrifice of Jesus. And that we have access to God the Father because of it. And it tells us to draw near with that true heart, to hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. And then he goes on, he talks a little bit about those who sin willfully, and perhaps after they've known the truth. But he goes, then he picks up the thought, and he says, therefore, he says, do not cast away your confidence. Do not cast away your hope. Do not cast away your faith, which has great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. You know, what an exhortation about faith here. One, it says, don't cast it away. You know, don't quit on it. Don't give up on it. Because there's great reward. How many like a great reward? You can't answer me back. How many of you go to work and you say to your boss at the end of the week or end of the month, "Oh, you don't have to pay me today"? You like your reward. You've earned your reward in that with work. You know, you've worked hard for it. We all like to get a reward. We all like to receive a gift. Something, a surprise. Well, here it says, don't cast away your confidence because it has great reward. You know, there is a reward at the end of our faith. If we endure, what it says in verse 36 is, for you have need of endurance so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. You know, if we endure, if we stay consistent in our faith, we stand strong. We shall receive the promise. What do you do when you've been standing in faith? And it gets hard. And you've been standing. And you think, "Oh, I can't go on anymore. I can't do it. It's just too much." What do you do?
I think.
Keep standing. That's what you do. If you've been standing a long time, and it feels like you're never going to get there, just keep standing. Keep standing in faith. Praising Him. Giving Him thanks. You know, going back to the Word of God. Feeding on the Word of God so that faith comes. Just keep going. Keep doing what you know is right to do. Be consistent. That's what this word here means. But it says, you need of endurance. He says, just keep going. Keep doing what you know is right to do. Because once you've, when you've done the will of God, when you get through and you've completed, you will receive the promise. That's what it's saying here. Let's move on into verse 37. It says, for yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. But if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. You know, the writer to the Hebrews quotes this verse from the Old Testament, from the book of Habakkuk. And two or three times this scripture is quoted in the New Testament. He said, the just shall live by faith. And what he does here, he goes on, we'll look at these in a moment. Actually, can you give me the second scripture, please, Gerald? Into chapter 11, he goes on and in verse 4, he gives us examples of people who stood in faith, who lived by faith. Verse 4, we read of Abel, who offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous. It wasn't anything to do with Abel. It was the fact that when he offered to God his offering to God, he came in faith. He stood in faith. It's in God. I'm going to use, it doesn't actually say this in this verse, but I'm going to use another statement from the scriptures, because we read it of Abraham. It says that he accounted it to him for righteousness. Abel's offering was accounted as righteousness because he brought it in faith. He was a man of faith. We read in verse 5 of Enoch, a man who was so in touch with God that one day, can you just imagine this? This man, so full of God, so full of the Spirit of God, he was out one day talking, walking the road, communing with God. And all of a sudden God says, Enoch, he says, you're coming home. Just raptured him from the earth. Took him. And they went looking for him, they couldn't find him. It says he was not found because God had taken him. Why did God take him? Because he had this testimony that he pleased God. He was a man of faith. A man who lived his life in faith and in love and serving his God. Verse 7, we read of Noah, another man. It says, by faith Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, with that awesome reverence of God and that faith in him, he moved with that, and he prepared an ark, it says, for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. The just, the righteous, shall live by faith. Hebrews goes on, verse 8 talks of Abraham, and as you go through, you see there, this chapter is just full of examples of men and women that lived their lives in faith. And all of them, it says, at the end, you don't have to turn on the screen, but if you go to verse 39 at the end of chapter 11, it says, and all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith. Now it says, they did not receive the promise. Well, there's something better to come. They might have had some of their needs met, but there's a better promise coming. And God's provided, says here in verse 40, something better for us. Isn't that good, isn't it? When you read the things that happened in the scriptures in the Old Testament, we touched on it a couple of weeks ago. You know, we live in now. We can look at it and say, God, how you met these people. You met these ones. You showed yourself to Abraham, to Moses, to Jacob. You know, you've got that picture in Genesis of Jacob meeting with God and the angels ascending and descending. We see with Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego, says that God shut the lions' mouths so they didn't eat them for their lunch because they refused to bow down to Nebuchadnezzar's statue. We read of Daniel. Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego was the fiery furnace. Daniel was the lions. Shadrach, they didn't burn in the fiery furnace because they refused to bow down. Daniel, who wouldn't give up and quit on prayer and serving God, was thrown to the lions. They didn't eat him for lunch. And we read of all these others. Pastor read this morning from Chronicles where Jehoshaphat sent the armies, the singers and the praisers and those that would sing and give glory to God. And all of a sudden God just turned the armies so they fought amongst themselves. And a great victory. You know, we read all these accounts in the scriptures. We think, wow, isn't it wonderful that God did these things for his people. But God's provided something better for us. Didn't sound too convinced. We've got a better covenant. God did that under the old covenant. The new covenant is far better. It's far greater. How much more? I like those words in the scriptures, don't you? We read them quite a few times. How much more will God do for us today? Because we love him. Because we're his children. You know, we're washed in his blood. Now, God has no favorites, but we're all his favorites. Did you know that? Every single one of us is his favorite. I know this probably won't mean much to local people here. But the British that are here on holiday, and you'll appreciate this. Sir Bruce Forsyth. If you ever watched the Strictly, when he was presenting that, he used to turn to every contestant and say, he says, you're my favourite. You've heard him say that. You're my favourite. Well, God said that to you this morning. He says, you're my favourite. But he doesn't just say it to you. He says it to each and every one of us. We're all his favourites. And God wants to bless us. God wants to meet our needs. But he wants us to live righteously. Live by faith. The just shall live by faith. It goes on in that verse. If you could go back to the first one, please, Gerald. Hebrews 10, verse 38. The just shall live by faith. But if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. If anyone draws back, through fear, through being timid, if we shrink back in our faith, do you know what we're actually doing? Because you know what he's talking about in this chapter, chapter 10? Yes, he's talking about us drawing near with the full assurance of faith. But it's based on the blood sacrifice of Jesus. And if we draw back because of fear, or because we don't feel like it, or because it's for any other reason, we're actually devaluing the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. And then God says, because of that, if you do that, he says, my soul has no pleasure in you. Oh, what a slippery slope that is, to draw back. No man having put his hand to the plow and looking back, Jesus said, it's fit for the kingdom of God. Why? Because if we're looking back, we're constantly going back. What is there back there that we could ever desire or ever want? What is there in the old man that has any worth? We're created in Christ Jesus, brand new. If anyone is in Christ, Corinthians says, 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. So we don't go back. There's nothing to go back for. Nothing that we could shrink back in ever. If we're standing, keep standing. You know, do whatever you need to do to stay standing. I like the scripture, and it's completely off my subject this morning, but I'm just going to turn it up anyway and read it to you. Because it says exactly what I'm trying to say here. You remember in the book of Ephesians, Paul wrote to the church and he was giving them the illustration of the spiritual armor. And he says that we've got to put on the breastplate of righteousness and the helmet of salvation. And he goes through those, all the armor that we should wear. In Ephesians 6, he says this. He says, put on the whole armor of God. This is verse 11. That you can stand against the wiles of the devil. Verse 12, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Then he goes on, verse 30, he says, therefore take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. So he says, once you've done everything that you know to do, you remain standing. What's the next word in verse 14? Have we got it on the screen? I've got it on the screen. What's the next word in verse 14 if you've got it in your Bibles? Somebody shout it out. Stand. Having done, when you've done everything you know to do and you're still standing, Paul writes, the next thing you do, just keep standing. Stand therefore, he says. Now that might be slightly out of context, but that's basically what you've got to do when it comes to your faith. You stand through the in the evil day, through the tough times, through the trials, you stand, and having when you've done everything that you know to do, you're still standing. And you keep standing. So there's a little bit off the message, a little out of context, but it just shows you. Just keep standing. Stand, stand, stand. Keep standing. Why? Because what did we read earlier on when we came to the Lord's table? Verses 19 and 20 of Hebrews 10 says, we have boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus. You know, that's what he's talking about here. He says, when we shrink him back, my soul will have no pleasure. Why? Because he told us to come with boldness. Come with boldness into the holiest place by the blood of Jesus. He says, by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil. Now, what is that new and living way? He said, it's by a new and living way. Well, he's told us how to live. He says, the just will live by faith. We come, we stand in faith. It's all about our faith in Jesus Christ and what he has done for us. It's got nothing to do with what we can do, what we can do in our own flesh or our own strength. It's all what the Lord will do and has done. Faith in him. Because, you know, we can't please God unless we're in faith. Give me number two, please, Gerald. Hebrews 11, verse 6. We cannot please God. Verse 6 says this, without faith, it's impossible to please him. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. So, without faith we can't please him, the opposite must be true. If we think of it logically, with faith we must please God. We know that to be true because we've just read the testimonies of Abel and Enoch and Noah and Abraham. Of Enoch it says, before he was taken he had this testimony that he pleased God. He pleased him. And these are men who by faith accomplished all that they accomplished. But without faith it's impossible to please him. Do you know, God, here's a statement. I don't want you to misunderstand what I'm saying. You know, God doesn't require anything else of us. You know, there's a lot of people say, well, I would become a Christian. I would do this. But I've got to give up this. I've got to give up this lifestyle. I've got to give up all these things. And they list them. I can't do this. I can't do that. I can't enjoy myself. I can't. And you know the lists that they create. Just, now I'm going to say something now which might. I hope we're going to kill a few religious cows this morning. God doesn't ask you to give up all these things. He just asks you to accept him. Now, once you've accepted him and you've trusted him and you've put your faith and your confidence, then he'll begin to work on you and he'll... Then you'll want to get rid of that one. You'll want to give up that. You'll actually find you enjoy yourself far more with the Lord than you did without him. And all these things will just start dropping. Now, for some, that's an instantaneous experience. I didn't know that. obviously, it was before I really knew Jane, but Jane will tell you, and I've never known her utter a swear word, and likewise, she's never known me utter a swear word. And for Jane, she told me, for me, I won't say I've never, that would be it, stretching it, but I grew up in an environment where we just didn't swear. Those words weren't even heard in our house. We didn't mix with the people that were constantly uttering those words. But Jane was different. You know, she grew up in a family, and she would tell me, and she has told me that she used to, but the day she got born again, instantly, that changed. And she's never uttered a swear word since. For some, it's other habits and things that they're gripped with. That instant. For some, it takes a few months as the Lord slowly, or as you slowly get off of these things. But God doesn't require anything of us except to love and trust Him. Is there a scripture that says that? Yes, there is. If you give me the third one, please, Gerald. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 12. I'm going to have to read it off the screen. Now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you? This is what God requires of us. To fear the Lord your God. To walk in all His ways and to love Him. To serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. That's all God requires of us. Everything else will follow. God will work on us. You know, we're like the pot on the potter's wheel. You know, the clay might be marred, but it goes on the wheel. But God slowly works on it. He pulls up the sides. If he makes a mistake, he can... Well, not that he will make a mistake, but if the potter makes a mistake when he's working on the wheel, he can just press it down and start again. But God never makes a mistake. Amen. He fashions us. He creates us into the vessel that we are meant to be. A vessel of honor. A vessel of glory. Working on us. There's another scripture which I haven't given you, Gerald, but in the book of Micah 6 verse 8. I'll turn it up and read it to you. The book of Micah chapter 6 verse 8. The prophet speaking, he says, He has shown you, or the Lord has shown you, God has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? Three things that God requires of us. To do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with God. Three things. To do justly, to live righteously, to love mercy, to be forgiving, and to walk humbly with God. Just to walk in faith and love for God. So that's all God requires of us. You know, actually, there's a scripture, and I want to read it to you. And I'm going to read it to you actually from the Amplified Translation, but you could put the scripture, I think it's the next one, number 4, Gerald.
My God, John.
It's in Romans 14, verse 23. Now, this scripture says here, really the last phrase, he's talking about eating meats and drinking things that when you come from the marketplace, and if it's offending your brother, you shouldn't do anything to make him stumble. But here it says, the last statement of verse 23 says this, says, for whatever is not from faith is sin. Whatever is not from faith is sin. Anything that doesn't originate and proceed from our faith in God is sin. That's a hard statement. But everything we do, because we're living for God, He's cleansed us, He's washed us in His blood. We've read that in the scriptures in Hebrews 10. He's made a way for us to go. In full assurance of faith, our faith in Christ Jesus, what He has done for us, what He accomplished at the cross, you know, the sacrifice that was made, everything is on Him. And we come with faith. So if we do anything that's outside of faith, it's sin. If I read this to you from the Amplified Translation, it says just what I've been saying. It says, for whatever does not originate and proceed from faith is sin. Whatever is done without a conviction of its approval by God is sinful. No, we should have faith in God. Faith pleases Him. You know, we should want to please Him. We should want to give Him as much pleasure as we can by trusting Him, standing in faith. It goes on. Can we go back to the second scripture, please, Gerald? Hebrews chapter 11. I'm making him work this morning. Hebrews 11 verse 1 says this. It says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Just want to take just a few minutes this morning just to look at this verse. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. This word, substance. Faith is the substance. If you look this up in a Greek lexicon or a Greek dictionary, you'll see it as a number of meanings. But it talks about being confident, having assurance. It talks about the foundation and our support. You know, faith is our confidence. It's our assurance. It's the foundation of those things that we are hoping for, those things we are expecting, those things we are standing in faith for, those things that we're believing for, those promises of God. You know, when we put our faith in the Word of God, our faith is our confidence. Our faith is the substance. It is the foundation of the things we are believing God for. You know, that's what faith is. Now, faith is, the writer says here, because he's talked about the not casting away your confidence, not casting away your faith, because there's great reward with it. He says that the just will live by faith. Now he's telling us what faith actually is. It is substance. It is assurance. It's foundation of what we are expecting. Why? Because it's based, it's built, it's established on the Word of God. What God says, what God has done. Our faith is in the written word. It's in the living word, Christ Jesus. It's the confidence of our expectation. We've just read it in chapter 10. You know, there's great reward in our confidence. We will receive the promise. We read in verse 36, if we endure. In verse 6, we read these words. We read that without faith it's impossible to please Him. It says, for he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them who diligently seek Him. We've got to believe that God will reward our faith. God will bless our faith. If we are trusting Him, if we are serving Him, if we are living for Him, we've got our confidence and our total reliance on Him. We've got to believe that God will bless. We've got to believe that. That He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Now, He's not going to reward you with things that will harm you. He's not going to reward you with, because that's not a reward, that's a punishment. He's not going to reward you with anything that's bad. We've been declaring it all morning. God is a good God. He is good, and He does good. We read it last week or the week before. God is good. That's the bottom line. Psalm 119, I believe it's verse 68 or 86. I can't remember which way around it is. are good and do good. You are good and do good. That's the bottom line. God is good. Doesn't matter what we were going through. Doesn't matter what we feel like. We've got to come to the place where we say, yes, it might not be good. The surroundings might not be good for me. The situation I'm in may not be pleasant. But Lord, you are good. And you do good. And you're working all things together for my... Working all things together for our good. Yeah, God is working them together for our good. He's good, he does good, and he does good to us. He rewards us. He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. But then it goes on in verse 1, it says, yes, faith is the substance of things hoped for. And it says, and it's the evidence of things not seen. Evidence is the proof. The proof, or the conviction. Our faith is the proof or the conviction of the things we don't see. What is he saying here? Yeah, because this, for quite a while when I was growing up, you know, this, how can something be evidence of something we can't see? And I have to study this through and pray about it and, you know, just wait on the Lord in years gone by. If we can't see it, the answer to our need, the promise that God has he's given us a promise, we're looking for something. And it's, you know, we know that God has promised. Let's pick as an example, you're praying for your child, your son or your daughter, to come to know the Lord. And you think, you know, it's impossible. You think you see it, it looks impossible. You know, you can't see this person ever coming to the Lord because of the way they are. But you're standing, you're believing God, you're trusting. You know, you've got the promise from his word that, you know, and you're praying for them and you're believing God for them. You're standing for them. While you can't see it, while you can't see the answer physically manifest, you know, we can see it with the eyes of faith. It gives us, it's the evidence that God is at work in their life. Why? Because once we can see the answer, once we get our need met, we no longer have to stand in faith for it. Because we've received it. While it's not seen, it's the evidence that our faith is at work. So if you haven't received the answer to your need, it's okay. Your faith is at work. Just keep standing. Because there's coming a day when you will receive the promise. There will be a reward. You will get the breakthrough. Now it's not easy to stand in faith. I'm not trying to make it out. Just say, well, because we often hear that. You know, well, you just got to believe God. You just got to stand in faith for you. Just got to. And it's not easy. I'm not saying it's easy. It's hard. It's difficult. That's why he says you've got need of endurance. You've got to go through the tough times. But that's where your faith is tried. That's where your faith goes through the furnace. It goes in the crucible. You know, your heart is, it goes through pressure. It's like going into a furnace. But it comes out refined. It comes out purified. And it's not easy. It is hard. But it's worth it. Once we see the answer, we no longer need to stand in faith for it. Here's a scripture. Again, we're going to put it on the screen. It's the next one down, Gerald. Is it number 4, number 5? I can't remember. Romans 8, that's the one. Verse 24. I'm going to read this to you from another modern translation. This is Weymouth's translation. But you can see it says here, we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. Why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Weymouth, he writes these words in his translation. He says, it is in hope that we have been saved. But an object of hope is such no longer when it is present to view. For when a man has a thing before his eyes, how can he be said to hope for it? But if we hope for something which we do not see, then we eagerly and patiently wait for it. Amen. What a promise. So if you can't see it, just stand eagerly and patiently and wait for it. God will bring it to pass. You know, that's what we say. You know, He is faithful who promised. You know, He who promised is faithful. If we hold fast the confession of our hope, we read this earlier on from chapter 10. If we hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, it's one day it's good, one day it's bad. Yes, God, no God. It's up and down, like the waves of the sea. Up and down. When it's good, we're rejoicing. When we're in the valley, oh, I can never see how God's going to meet this need. Wow, wonderful. God, I thank you. Oh, when's it going to come, God? It's marvelous. God, I'm stuck in this mess. It's up and down all the time. But if we're constant, without wavering, we know that He who promised is faithful. We're just going to finish this morning with one other scripture here, verse 3. Goes on and says, by faith, we're still in chapter 11. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. By faith, through faith, we have this understanding. We can appreciate. You know, we've got to accept things by faith. Now, as a teacher, I'm asked many times, you know, as I teach language, I'm asked many times, well, why do we say that? And I had to respond in the week to one of my students that, well, that's the rule. That's the grammatical rule. That's why we say what we say. We're following the rule. And there's things with this. Now, you can't, with everything in the script, you can't actually say that. You have to say, you just have to receive it by faith. You just have to trust it. You just have to believe it. We can't explain. I can't explain to you how. Well, I know the scripture said that God spoke in the beginning. He said, let there be light, and light appeared. I can't tell you the science behind it. All I have to receive it by faith to say, I know that God said it, and it happened. I don't know how, just because through His word, the stars were put in their place. The planets were put in their orbit. I just have to receive it by faith. I don't know how God, when I go to Him and repent of my sin, I don't know how He can cleanse my sin. I just know He does, and I have to receive it by faith. I can't explain the rules, and if I take it to land, I can't explain all the grammar of the way God works. I just receive it by faith. By faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that the things which are, listen to this phrase, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. How does God take things that we can't see and make them so we can see? We just receive it by faith. We believe it. Now, this does not say, and there's another misunderstanding that a lot of people have, this does not say that God created the world out of nothing. It says we just couldn't see them. Why? Because it takes faith to receive it. It's not nothing. It's just invisible. Amen. Just can't be seen with the physical eye. But it can be seen with faith. The eye of faith. So if the Word of God can frame the worlds, if God can speak and say, light be, and light appears, if God can command the trees and they suddenly grow and appear in the land. That's what you read through Genesis 1. He could frame with his word our world. When I say our world, I mean my sphere. Everything about me. He knows my needs. He knows my failings. He knows my flaws. He knows my faults. He knows when I'm down and when I'm up. And his word has the ability to create my world. To put it right. Just one word from God will change our lives. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. Faith comes when we hear the word of God. That's why it's important we come. We study. We listen to what God is saying. We attend the Bible studies. We attend church. We study at home. We, you know, we have our own time where we're reading the scriptures and praying about it. And we're listening to what God is saying. Why? Because faith comes when we hear the word of God. We have that great scripture in Romans 10. Verse 17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And when that faith comes, it gives us confidence and assurance that God will bring it to pass. Let's go back to Hebrews 10, verse 23. I've got just this scripture and one more to turn to, and then I'll promise. I will sit down. Hebrews 10, verse 23. We read it earlier on. And I've quoted it a couple of times already this morning. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful. You may have noticed, I preach quite often, I very often quote from the Amplified Translation. I just want to read it to you from that translation this morning as well. It says this. If you have the Amplified and you want to turn it up. Actually, can you click on the Amplified link, Gerald? We have it on the screen. And it's verse 23. Look at it. It said, so let us seize and hold fast and retain without wavering the hope we cherish and confess and our acknowledgement of it. For he who promised is reliable, sure, and faithful to his word. So when you hear the word, and faith comes, seize it, grab it, take it, stand with it, don't waver. Cherish it. Begin to confess it. Put it in your mouth. Begin to say, isn't that lying? No, it's just repeating what God has said. I had this argument, well, I say argument, it was a debate with my brother once when it comes with to do with sickness. He says, how can you say you're healed because you're sick? That's what God says. I'm not denying the fact that the pain in my body or, you know, I've got a head cold or something like that. It doesn't matter what I feel like. God's word says this. That's the confession of our hope. Putting God's word in our mouth. It can't be a lie because God said it. It may not be physically manifest, but I'm in hope. I'm standing. It's the substance of the things. It's my confidence. Because when I receive my healing, then I won't have to stand in faith for it anymore. God, he who promised, is reliable. God is reliable. You can count on him. He's sure. And he's faithful to his word. Got time for one more scripture. Romans 4, verse 20. This is the last one, Gerald. There it is. You go back to the King James, or the New King James. Romans 4, verse 20. This is talking about Abraham. You know what Abraham went through? God had promised Abraham and Sarah a son. When God promised Abraham and Sarah a son, do you know how old Abraham was? He was 75 years old. He had to stand. In that time, he messed up. Let's not pretend he didn't. He messed up. He couldn't wait. And he tried to solve the problem. He tried to fulfill the promise himself. And that's a dangerous thing to do. And now we have world issues now because of Abraham's inability to wait. His impatience. But when he had already been, he'd been waiting for quite a long time already. And then God stepped in and said, Abraham said, you're going to mess this up if I don't step in and help you out here. And he's changed his name to Abraham, from Abram to Abraham. So now every time Abraham mentioned his name, what's your name? He started putting God's word on his mouth. He says, I'm the father of many nations. I'm the father of many nations. Putting God's word on his mouth. And it says, Romans tells us a little bit about Abraham. From that moment, yes, he'd messed up before, but from that moment, says he did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief. But he was strengthened in his faith, giving glory to God. Here comes the confidence and the assurance. He was fully convinced that what God had promised, he was also able to perform. Are you fully convinced this morning that what God has promised, he will bring it to pass? Therefore, it says, it was accounted to him for righteousness. That's where the writer to the Hebrews picks up. You know, talking about the faith of Abraham. It was accounted to him for righteousness. Now, it was not, listen, I want you to see these words. It was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him. But look at verse 24. But also for the pastor. For the evangelist. Also for us. And it shall be imputed to us who believe in him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. What a promise we have. So let me want you to be encouraged this morning, brothers and sisters. Know that we have, because of what Jesus did for us at the cross. It all goes back to the cross. The blood sacrifice. Jesus' blood. You know, opens up a better covenant for us. Better. But this was Abraham. Abraham, he was under old covenant. We're under the new covenant. A better covenant. How much more will God bless us if we trust him today? Amen. Amen. Amen.